Happy New Year. Seems to be the appropriate greeting. I have a problem with this word happy. There's a funny little old English word, and you know that I like old English for two obvious reasons. One, I'm English, and the other, I'm I can't believe you said that. Yes, all right. I like these old English words. There's a little old English word, you probably never come across it. It is the word hap. H-A-P. Hap. And it occurs in one of the older versions of the Bible, where it's talking in the book of Ruth, and it's talking about Ruth who goes to glean in the fields. And it says something about, as her hap was, she landed in the field of somebody who was a relative of hers. So maybe you didn't know there was a little English word, hap. Now, it has to do with the way things worked out for her. It happened, you see, hap becomes happened. And there's clearly a link between hap and happen and happening. And happiness. Have you ever thought about this? You said, no, and I don't particularly want to think about it now. All right. So let me just remind you of something. That when we say Happy New Year, it's a warm, generous greeting, and I like it, and I think we should do it. But we should think about it as well. Because happiness depends on happenings. And if your happenings don't happen to happen the way you happen to want your happenings to happen, you are unhappy. So we spend an awful lot of time and money and energy trying to organize our happenings so they happen to happen the way we happen to want our happenings to happen. And then we will be happy New Year, you see. Now, okay, that's okay as far as it goes, I guess. But the reality is, you and I have got a pretty good idea that we cannot guarantee 365 days of happenings that happen to happen the way we happen to want our happenings to happen. Which means we have already decided, whilst we greet each other, Happy New Year, that it ain't going to happen. All the time. Am I right? So we need to be girded up for something different. We need to have something better than happiness that depends on happenings that we cannot control. Some of you may be saying, well, Stuart, it sounds like you got out the wrong side of the bed this morning or something, because you're usually a bit more buoyant than this, but you seem kind of down. You know, this is kind of negative. Can't we just dwell on Happy New Year instead of looking at things from kind of a downer perspective? Well, you must understand something, and it is this, that I've been spending a lot of time reading Peter's first epistle. Now, by the way, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You can start looking for it now in your own Bible or your iPhone or whatever it is you're using. And I'm going to be reading from it in a minute. But 1 Peter is written by, obviously, the Apostle Peter. And he is writing to a lot of people who, to put it very simply, whose happenings didn't happen to happen the way they happened to want their happenings to happen. And he's really telling them how to handle this sort of thing. And so what I want to talk to you about today is this. Given the uncertainty of the times in which we live, how do we gird up our loins, if you like? How do we put ourselves together to live well in the midst of uncertain times? When we tacitly accept the fact that our happiness, depending on our happenings that we cannot control, is precarious, to say the least. All right, let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. Now, that starts out just the way letters did in Bible times. The author of the letter signs in right at the beginning, not at the end, and describes himself in a way that will introduce the letter that he's going to write. So Peter is saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Being an apostle of Jesus Christ means that I speak in his name, on his behalf, so listen up. Then he says, to God's elect. That's who the letter is addressed to. Now, I'll talk about this in a minute, but this word election is one of the most controversial words in the Christian vocabulary. It's one of the most important words as well. And it has nothing to do with midterm. It has nothing to do with political parties. It has something to do with God's mind, God's will, God's purposes, God's intentions. So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, and then he describes them, exiles. Exiles. Scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That, in short, is a list of the various provinces of the Roman Empire that the apostles have been working in, and it covers the geographical region that we would today call modern Turkey. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the Roman Empire, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. All right, now this is his description of the people to whom he is writing. And this is a very, very important description. We'll look into it in just a minute. Notice, however, how our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three members of the Trinity are involved in the work of grace in the lives of these believers. So he talks about the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctifying work of the Spirit, unto obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. He's not saying, I hope you'll be happy. He's saying, I want something much more than that for you. I want you to experience grace and peace in abundance. All right, now bear that in mind, because now listen to what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice. He just said they're in exile. In all this you greatly rejoice. Rejoicing in being in exile? No. Rejoicing in being blessed in Christ by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In all this you greatly rejoice, verse 6. Listen, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, happiness depends on happenings. And their happenings are being described as suffering grief in all kinds of trials. So I would say not too promising. Not too promising. But he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Did you hear that? In him you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, put it all together. He's writing to exiles who are elect. He then goes into a paean of praise for all the blessings that the elect enjoy. But he also points out that in addition to the blessings, their faith is being tested. And it is being tested as they suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But the net result of it is this. In light of the fact of who they are in their relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though they are suffering grief, and even though they are in exile, they are experiencing inexpressible and glorious joy. I would say that's a couple of notches up from Happy New Year. And that's what I want to talk about today. Now, the Apostle Peter is writing in all probability from Rome. And he is doing so in the early part of the AD 60s. That is approximately 30 years after the events of Christ's crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Immediately prior to his ascension, Jesus had commissioned the disciples and he had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he had laid a heavy responsibility on Peter. 30 years down the road, Peter is now functioning as a highly respected leader of the burgeoning church, which has already spread all over the Roman Empire. But part of the reason that the gospel has spread so rapidly is that the Christians have suffered all kinds of persecution and they have gone into exile. But wherever they have gone in exile, they've taken the message with them. So the persecution that was intended to destroy the church, in actual fact, has served to spread the message of the gospel. But now Peter, living in Rome, is very much aware of something else. And it is a dramatic change that is taking place in the emperor Nero. Now, Nero has a bad press, which he earned. He deserves every drop of ink in his bad press. But what people don't often seem to give him credit for is that in the early days of his reign, he was a pretty good emperor. Now, for instance, he looked at the barbarity of the gladiatorial excesses that were going on in the name of entertainment, and he banned them. In addition to that, there were exorbitant taxes that were being levied on the people. He lowered the rate of taxes. In addition to that, he noticed that other cities were really struggling economically. He made loans available to them. He was very generous in helping them at that particular time. He encouraged the arts. He encouraged athletics. Overall, they were giving him straight A's for being emperor. Now, as far as his personal life was concerned, that was the pits. And nobody confused the two. But I guess it was rather similar to today, where a person's life, if he delivers, his personal life is not anybody's business. He can do what he likes in his personal life as long as he delivers. That's how it was with Nero. So he divorced his wife and then had her, because she complained a little bit, he had her murdered. Then his mother complained a lot, so he had her murdered. And then there was a young guy who came along, and he was his political opponent called Britannicus, and he died very mysteriously, as did Claudius, the previous emperor. He died very mysteriously, and it all probably rested in Nero's hands. And then Seneca, the philosopher, who had had a profound beneficial influence on Nero, retired, and other people who had been significantly helpful to him died. And Nero went berserk. And he decided he wanted to build a superb villa on the site of some of the great buildings of Rome, but they were in the way. And so very mysteriously there was a great fire. And the fire got hopelessly out of control, burned for 10 days, and 75% of the city of Rome was destroyed. And legend has it that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. But Nero's popularity was decidedly on the wane by this time. And he was coming under intense pressure, so he had to blame somebody. And the Christians, a little group that were traditionally part of Judaism, and because Judaism was legit in the Roman Empire, the Christians were legit. Now they're going to be separated from the Jews. And now the full anger of the people and the anger of Nero is directed on the Christians, who are blamed for the fire that they never started. And persecution, unspeakable persecution under Nero, is poured out on them. And Peter sees it coming, and he writes his letter. And he writes to these Christians, they're not in Rome. They are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But he says, folks, I know you've suffered exile. I know you've gone through a hard time, but I want you to know something. It's going to get worse. Now let me tell you how to cope. We've got to understand something. We are so incredibly protected here in North America. It's actually a whole lot easier many, many ways to be known as a Christian and to live a Christian lifestyle here in America even than it is in Europe. And it's infinitely easier in Europe than in the Middle East and in parts of Central Africa and in other parts of the world. And if we are the body of Christ and one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers, we have got to stay in touch with what is actually happening in the world. And we have got a very, very benign situation in which we find ourselves, which is not the case for perhaps the majority of believers in other parts of the world. But even in our situation, there are causes for concern. And we live in uncertain times too. What does Peter have to say to us today? Well, the first thing that he says to us is to remind us of our status before God. The tendency when we live in circumstances, the tendency when we live in our happenings, is to allow our happenings to determine our attitudes and our emotions and the way we conduct ourselves. If our happenings happen to happen, you remember, we're happy. But what Peter is saying here, this is the message of the New Testament over and over again, is this, that the believer does not allow her life to be governed by her happenings. Her life is governed by something that transcends the happenings. It is their status before God. It is their relationship with God. And this relationship is described by Peter with the interesting and controversial word, and often misunderstood word, elect. Elect simply means chosen. Peter is saying to the Christians that he's writing to, you are God's chosen people. Now, to make this abundantly clear, just look, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 9 of this letter. And this is what Peter says. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. All right? Now look in the mirror sometime and ask yourself a question. Do I regard myself as a member of the chosen people? Do I function as a participant in a royal priesthood? Am I a citizen of a holy nation? Am I a person who belongs to God? Was there a time in my life when I lived in spiritual darkness, but he has called me and I have responded to his call, so that once I was far from God and now I have an intimate relationship with him? Once I knew no mercy, now God's mercy overwhelms me. Is that how you look at yourself? Because all that is wrapped up in this idea that Peter is using to describe the Christians. They are the chosen people of God. Now, this business of God choosing, it's difficult to get a handle on it. It's difficult to get hold of it. I was reading one commentator this week. His Professor J.N.D. Kelly. And Professor J.N.D. Kelly, explaining all this, finishes up by saying, when we try to explain the election of God, it is baffling. So be encouraged. It is baffling. If the great theologians are baffled by it, and they've been going round and round on it for a long time, what hope is there for us? And I'd say quite a lot. But not as much as some people might wish. So let's look at it. This idea of God choosing. If God is God, he's in charge. He's in charge in the sense of he created all things, he upholds all things, and he will bring to consummation all things that he has created. Now, he must have decided to create all things. He must have decided how to uphold all things. And presumably, he is the one who is perfectly capable of making decisions about the consummation of all things. If we don't concede that as far as God is concerned, we have not any idea of God being God at all. But if God is God, all things come from him, all things live through him, all things go to him, all things are accountable to him. He's God, we're not. And being God involves making all kinds of decisions and choices. I don't see how there's any way around that if we have any concept of God at all. Now, it's very interesting. If you check in Ephesians chapter 1 sometime, which is a good parallel passage to read along with 1 Peter chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about God who made some choices before the creation of the world. Now try and figure this one out. This is what that guy meant by baffling. Try to figure out God, an eternal God, who is God, and we're not, because we don't exist, before the creation of the world, is already making some decisions. One of the decisions that he makes before the creation of the world is this, that he will gather to himself a people out of the peoples of the world who are his people. They will be called holy, and they will be called blameless. Holy means there'll be a people set apart for himself. Blameless means that they will live a life as if they are set apart by God for himself. Now, he's decided this before the creation of the world. So there's no world and there's no people. So there's no sin. So there's no need for doing anything about sin. But God knows exactly what's happening. It's called his foreknowledge. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Somebody says, well, if he knew all this stuff was going to happen, why didn't he do this? And the answer is because he's God and we're not. And I don't know why he didn't do it, but he didn't. And so now we have a situation where before the creation of the world, God has decided he will call out a people for himself. Now remember, he hasn't made the world. People haven't been invented. People haven't sinned. People have not needed a savior. But he has determined all this. This is the decision he made before the creation of the world. A people for himself. Now this people for himself, he's going to call something. They are going to be called those who are chosen in Christ. So now Christ comes into the picture before the creation of the world. Now what do we know about Christ being chosen? Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Have you got that? That's baffling. Before the creation of the world, Christ is chosen to be Lord and Christ and Savior. There's nobody to save yet. There's nobody existing yet. Before the creation of the world, Christ is chosen to be Savior and Lord. Read on verse 4 of chapter 2. As you come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Then read on in verse 6. In scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Who is Christ? He's chosen. He's chosen, he's chosen, three times. So what have we got in Peter's epistle already? We've got a chosen people. We've got a people set apart. We've got people who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We've got Christ who is chosen before the foundation of the world. And we find out that these chosen people are people who found their way into Christ. And because Christ is the chosen one and they are in Christ, guess what? They are chosen in Christ. All this God chose before the foundation of the world. Now the question is, well, if you're chosen in Christ, how'd you get into Christ? How'd you get into Christ? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1 will tell you that is when you hear the word of the gospel and you believe it is truth and you trust yourself to what the word of truth says in the gospel, you find you are in Christ, sealed into him. So before the foundation of the world, God decides he will have a people set apart for himself. He decides that this will happen through him setting apart Christ to be Savior and Lord. But before Christ will be Savior and Lord, he has to become incarnate. That requires that he has a family, so God chooses Abraham, and this is what he says to Abraham. Abraham, I am going to call you, I've chosen you, and I'm going to bless you in order that you and your progeny might be a blessing to all the nations of the world. So God, before the foundation of the world, chooses Abraham, chooses the children who come from Abraham, we call them Israel, chooses that Christ will come out of Israel, chooses that Christ will be Savior and Lord. He chooses that men and women in Christ will be chosen in Christ, and they will become the people of God, and they will be blessed in order to be a blessing, and they'll become part and parcel of the outworking of the purposes of God. Whew. Baffling, isn't it? But you see, we're trying to squeeze into our finite, fallen little minds eternal truth. I was in North Carolina one time at one of those old-fashioned Bible conferences. I've been there on a number of occasions. And I was just checking in at the conference center, and the lady came up to me. She said, "Are you Mr. Briscoe?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "You're the speaker this week, aren't you?" I said, "I'm one of them, yes." She said, "You need to talk to my husband." I said, "I'd love to talk to your husband." She said, "You need to talk to him now." I said, "Well, I was just checking in." She said, "This is far more important that you talk to my husband than checking in." You see, so she was one of these rather determined ladies. And I know you have to be careful dealing with determined ladies. So I was very submissive, and I said, "Well, where is he?" And she said, "He's out there sitting on a rocking chair on the veranda." Well, that didn't help very much. Everybody in North Carolina sits on the veranda in a rocking chair. So he was rocking away. I found out who he was. I went up to him and I said, "Hello, I just met your wife, and she suggested I should come and introduce myself to you." So he said, "I'm pleased to meet you." I said, "My name is Stuart Briscoe." He said, "Are you one of the speakers here this week?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, I think I've heard you here before." I said, "Yeah." I said, "So you're not new here?" He said, "Oh, no, I've been lots of times." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. Do you enjoy coming?" He said, "My wife loves to come." I said, "Oh, I see. So you come with your wife?" "Yes. She loves it when I come." I said, "Yeah." So I thought to myself, mental note here, keep on the right side of wife by coming to conference. I said, "So your wife is very happy when you come to the conference because she wants to come to the conference." He said, "That's right." I said, "Well, what about the conference? Do you like it?" He said, "Oh, it's a lovely place." "Yes, it's a lovely place." I said, "Do you listen to any of the speakers?" He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "They're very nice." He said, "They're very nice talks." I said, "Do you think what they're saying is right?" He said, "Oh, yes, yeah." I said, you go along with what they say?" "Yeah." So I said, "So are you a follower of Jesus then?" He said, "Oh, no." So I said, "Well, you come here regularly. You think it's very nice. You listen to what the speakers say. You agree with what they're saying, but you're not a follower of Jesus." He said, "That's right." I said, "Where's that?" He said, "I'm not elect." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm not elect." I said, "How have you figured that out?" He said, "Because I'm not saved." I said, "What's the connection?" "Well," he said, "if you're elect, you get saved. And I haven't got saved, so I'm not elect." So I said, "Why have you not got saved?" "Because I'm not elect." So I said, "How do you know you're not elect?" He said, "Because I haven't been saved." So I said, "You're kind of stuck. You're kind of stuck, aren't you?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Have you come to the conclusion that you are not forgiven?" He said, "Yeah." I said, have you not been reconciled to God?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you think it's going to happen?" He said, "It can't. I'm not elect. Because if God chooses you, you'll get saved. But if God has chosen that you don't get saved, you can't get saved. And I haven't got saved, so I'm not elect. And if I'm not elect, there's nothing I can do about it." So I said, I was reading recently something the Bible said about getting saved. And it said, "By grace are you saved through faith." He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, what's grace?" He said, "Well, grace, I've heard somebody say that grace is God giving you what you don't deserve and can't earn." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I heard another preacher say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense." I said, "Yeah, that's right. Grace." I said, "Do you understand that God is willing to give us what we don't deserve and can never earn, and he does it in Christ?" He said, "Yeah, yeah, I understand that." I said, well, he said, we're saved by grace. That's God's part. You understand that? Through faith. I said, yeah. I said, what's faith? He said, well, that's kind of responding to God's grace. So I said, that's right. I said, have you done that? He said, no, I'm not elect. No, don't laugh. This is this guy's eternal destiny. He said, I'm not elect. So I haven't exercised faith. If I was elect, I would have done. But I haven't done, so I'm not elect. So I said, have you ever asked God to help you to, in faith, receive what God wants you to have? He said, I never have. I said, why not? He said, I'm not. And I said, don't tell me you're not elect. So why have you not asked him? Why have you not asked him? Elect has what God's doing. We understand where that is right now. We don't understand it all. It's baffling. But we're talking about what human beings do now. Have you ever come to the point of saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Have you ever asked him, Lord, just help me to believe so that I can trust you, so that your grace can pour into my life so I can be saved? He said, no, I never have. I said, wouldn't you think that would be a good idea? He said, I would. I said, wouldn't you like to do it? He said, I would. I said, why don't you do it? He said, I'm not. No. I said, don't go there. Why would you not do it? He said, I don't know how. I said, if I helped you to pray, would you pray with me? He said, I would. I said, let's pray. So we just bowed our heads there, everybody rocking on their rocking chairs. But he stopped rocking. There was a stillness. And we prayed together. And we thank God for giving us Jesus. And we thank God that Jesus died for us, rose again, and in the person of the Holy Spirit wanted to come into our lives and bring redemption and forgiveness and grace to transform us. And we thank God that in his grace he offered us in Christ what we don't deserve and could never earn. And we just said, that's what we want, Lord. Please give us what we don't deserve. And thank you very much for being so gracious. That was it. We prayed. And as soon as the prayer was over, the most amazing thing happened. This little old guy who'd been sitting on his rocking chair, I didn't know he had this much energy in him. He leapt straight up out of his rocking chair. He threw his arms in the air and he said, I'm elect. Would you call yourself part of the people of God? And in so doing, would you say, you know, I find myself in Christ. And I find myself in Christ because of the grace of God, and I actually believe that he helped me come to faith as well. And I'm in Christ. What's so fantastic is this. This was all planned by God before the creation of the world. And he had set apart Christ, and he had set apart Christ as the one in whom a people of God would be born. And this people of God would start out as Israel and then expand to include the Gentiles and become something where Jew and Gentile would become all one in Christ Jesus. And we would become the people of God, set apart, chosen in Christ to be blessed and be a blessing. And that's who I am. And I look in the mirror in the morning and I say, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that I may declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once I was not a member of the people of God. Now I am a member of the people of God. Once I had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I know that the work you've started in my life, God, you will continue until the coming of Christ, when I will enter into the fullness of my salvation. And this gives me within, regardless of my happenings, a sense of inexpressible joy. And that's how I'm learning to handle uncertain times. And that's really the introduction of what I wanted to tell you. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, the mysteries and the wonders of you being God and us being not are baffling. And the thought of what was going on before eternity, in eternity, before time was invented, is totally baffling. And what will go on when time is no more and we find ourselves in eternity is completely baffling. But you have revealed enough to us, not so that we're going to totally understand everything and join all the dots and dot all the I's and cross all the T's and get everything nailed down, but you've given us enough to be going on with. And what you're really telling us is that in your grace and in your mercy, you planned to call out a people to yourself who have become the means of the outworking of your purposes on earth. And you did all this before the creation of the world. But it's in these days, in the 21st century in North America, that we actually have the chance to teach it and to preach it. And people can learn about it. And we have the incredible privilege of looking into your word and finding out what it means to be part of the purposes of God. Help us to search our own hearts, find ourselves in Christ, find ourselves chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Find ourselves as part of the elect, the people of God, who may well be scattered, who may well be exiled, who may well become strangers, who may well become social outcasts, whose happenings may not happen to happen the way we happen to want them to happen. But all that is secondary. What really matters is we're part of the called out people of God. And that's where we belong, and that's who we are, and that's how we live. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name.